Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me, therefore I hate her. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all around? Go, assemble all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it a desolation, desolate. It mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate. But no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come. For the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvests because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord.
Something weightier. Like waiting for the end of war in your country, conflict in your region. Waiting for the food or medical package to arrive after a natural disaster. Waiting for sickness to run its course, or to be finally granted justice in some matter where you have been wronged. Waiting for anything can be painful. This is why the Bible often describes patience as long-suffering. But when you are waiting for justice, it can be excruciating. And the more fast-paced our society gets, the more accustomed we become to getting everything that we want whenever we want it, the harder it becomes for us to endure this kind of pain. And all too long, our long suffering flows over to complaining, and our complaining to grumbling, and our grumbling to anger. And so when we eventually go to God with our issues, it ends up sounding more like an accusation than a question. God, why haven't you? God, why didn't you? God, why aren't you? Basically, we accuse God of holding out on us, and we're angry that he hasn't come through for us. When we find Jeremiah in chapter 12, he is crying out to God in the midst of the agony of waiting for justice. As we've been journeying through this series in the book of Jeremiah, we have seen the kinds of things that he has had to put up with. He has had to be the voice of God who is coming to proclaim that God is not happy with the people. He's not happy with the way they treat one another. He's not happy with the idols of foreign gods that they have started to worship. He's not happy that they have turned their backs on him. And Jeremiah's had to be the one to deliver that bad news. And so being the bearer of bad news has been a hard journey for Jeremiah. And it's kind of been a bit of a hard journey for us as we've tried to walk alongside him and see what God is saying to us through this painful book. But here in chapter 12, it sort of comes to a head for Jeremiah. And he cries out to God. He prays to his Lord. And the way he begins his prayer, it's just stunning. Verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Where so often our approach to God when pleading our case is demanding and hostile, Jeremiah acknowledges something amazing. God is righteous, and God is righteous when we complain to him. So often we get the idea in our head that we're not supposed to complain to God, that we're not supposed to ask the big questions of God, that we're just supposed to toe the party line of God knows best. We're supposed to just sing, "It is well with my soul," and move on with our lives. But all this leads to is bitterness. Because some of the junk that we're caused to walk through in this life is just plain wrong. Chronic sickness, the untimely death of a loved one, people we love breaking our hearts, bullying in places where we should feel safe. And if we think the godly thing to do is just suppress our feelings, hold back our emotions from God, and eventually we'll just start thinking he doesn't care. That God doesn't give a rat's about us and the problems that we're going through. But Jeremiah is able to come to God and in one statement declare two glorious truths. God is big enough to hear our complaints. He's big enough. And he's also righteous enough to do something about our case. Do something about what we're complaining about. Throughout this series, we've seen that Jeremiah is not the nicest of books to study, and maybe it's made us feel a little uncomfortable at points. But the stunning implications of having a depressive guy like Jeremiah weep for us in Scripture is that we find out it's okay to weep before God. It's okay to complain to God. God doesn't want you to put on a brave, stiff upper lip face and soldier on if there's grief in your life, if there's pain in your life, if there's long suffering in your life, if you are longing for justice. Then God wants to hear how it has affected you, and he's not only big enough to take it, he's big enough to do something about it. And that's what we're going to see today as we dive into Jeremiah's complaint. How it is we can come to God and complain and still find him righteous. Righteous enough to do something about whatever it is we are complaining about. Jeremiah's faith-filled complaint is especially impressive when you consider what he was complaining about. We continue in verse 1. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? If this complaint sounds familiar, that's because it is. There are several places in the Bible where this complaint is made towards God. There are several psalms that sing of this very same sorrow. Several people who cry out to God asking for his justice. The sorrow of seeing the wicked people who are oppressing the purposes of God prosper. And it's cried out in so many parts of the Bible because it just doesn't make sense to us. It didn't make sense to Jeremiah. It didn't make sense to the psalmists. And it didn't make sense to anyone who has ever cried out, why are wicked people prospering? In verse 2, Jeremiah tries to wrap his head around what's going on. You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. Jeremiah's like, God, what's going on? You set these people up. You make them bear fruit. You make their lives prosperous, but you know that they just give you lip service. They are near to your mouth, but close, far away from your heart. In other words, they just speak God's name, talk about his stuff, but in their hearts and in their lives, they do the complete opposite, claiming the name of God, but betraying him in their hearts. Why are these deceptive hypocrites allowed to succeed when the whole land is mourning because of them? And so he appeals to God to do what is righteous. It sounds brutal, but this is what he asked for. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. It's an interesting phrase. But when you consider the deeper motive behind Jeremiah's complaint, it makes more sense. Flip back one chapter there to chapter 11 and verse 18. This is kind of where Jeremiah's complaint starts. And this is what he says of how he feels. The Lord made it known to me and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. Jeremiah himself felt like a little lamb being led to the slaughter, being deceived by the people of the land. Evil men had hated on him, persecuted him, conspired against him. And if you flip down to verse 21 of chapter 11, we're told that it was because he spoke the word of the Lord, because he spoke the name of the Lord, they hated him and they wanted to kill him because the words of God were in his mouth, the very God that they themselves claimed to worship. And so when we go back to chapter 12 and we find Jeremiah saying, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, what he's saying is, make them feel what I feel. You know me, God. You know my heart. You know that I have longed to only speak your word and do your will. You know that you are close to my heart as well as my lips. And yet I feel like the lamb being led to the slaughter. Make them feel what I feel, because that's what they deserve. This is the heart of Jeremiah's complaint. Why should the servant of the Lord who speaks his word be treated like dirt when the evil hypocrites who mistreat him seem to be prospering? This is really heavy stuff. It's worthy of complaint. And so Jeremiah comes to the God whom he serves, the God whose word he speaks, and appeals to him for justice. And like a small child waiting for a marshmallow, his wait is going to be agonizing. It's going to tear at his heart. How long, O Lord, will I wait for this justice? I don't know if you've ever been oppressed in your life, in a small way or in a large way. I don't know if even now, a situation you are in, you feel oppressed and want justice in some way. Maybe you are waiting for justice. And I do know that it can be incredibly painful. Maybe it's a boss or a teacher who despises your Christian faith and so treats you unfairly compared to others. And you just long to be given a fair go. Maybe you've been overlooked for promotion because your boss doesn't like the fact that you're a Christian. Maybe you get worse marks at university because your lecturer thinks your Christian faith is foolishness. Maybe you've grown up in a home with a version of Christianity that is crushing you with rules and expectations, and you just long to be free, to live for Jesus in freedom. Maybe you've converted to Christianity and all your old atheist friends constantly lump rubbish on you about how wrong you are for believing some stupid fairy tale about some God in the sky that no one can see. And you just long to be proven right. Maybe someone is taking your Christian faith and exploiting it, taking advantage of you because they know you won't retaliate. And so they just use you, and that you end up always copping the rough end of the stick because people know you won't fight back. And you long for the truth to come out and vindicate you. And while your life is being made a misery, it seems that your bosses, your teachers, your parents, your old friends, and your oppressors are living carefree lives of enjoyment, peace, and prosperity. Well, Jeremiah would have us join him in faith-filled complaint to the God who is big enough to take it and righteous enough to do something about it. Because as we are about to see, God is also faithful to answer our complaints. He doesn't leave our complaint hanging in the air and never give it any answer. But God's answer is not what Jeremiah would have expected. If I was in charge here, I would have shown God reaching down and somehow giving Jeremiah a divine hug. This guy needs a hug. He has just been smashed by everyone around him. He's been called to be the last voice of God before the exile, before Babylon comes and destroys the nation of Judah, destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple. He has been given a tough lot in life. And I would just want to show God reaching down and giving him a hug, saying it's okay, it's okay. But what God knows is that Jeremiah needs something more than a hug. He actually needs the truth. And the truth was that things were going to get worse before they got better. Verse 5, if you've raced with men on foot and they've wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Basically, God is saying, if things are hard now, brace yourself, because it's about to get worse. If you've run with men on foot and struggled to keep up, how well are you going to go racing horses? If it feels bad in a land where there's peace, how bad is it going to feel out in the wilderness when you've got nothing around you but bushes? And God tells him in verse 6 why things are going to get worse, how things are going to get worse. For even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. Not only was his persecution going to intensify, but it would be the very people who are closest to him who would perpetrate it against him. His own family, his own people, his own brothers, his own father. They would come against him with force. The treachery he had already experienced was about to be magnified because it was going to come from those closest to him. We have to remember back to week 1 here, where we learned that Jeremiah was the son of a priest of God, living in a priestly town, Anathoth, that God had set aside for priests to live in, and minister in, and that he and his brothers would have been put into the life of priesthood as well. But see, Josiah, King Josiah, had seen the way the priests were acting, that they weren't serving Yahweh, that they were serving the Baals and the Asherahs, that they were serving the gods of other nations. And so he brought about reforms, and Jeremiah was the mouthpiece for his reforms. Jeremiah was the one to go out and proclaim the word of the Lord as Josiah was bringing these reforms. And so he would have been the one who tore down the altars in his hometown. He would have been the one who supported Josiah's reform. Maybe supported the imprisonment of some of these priests who were worshipping idols. And so his own people, his own family, have betrayed their God, and now they're going to betray their son, their brother, their neighbor. God says, look out, Jeremiah. More oppression is coming, and it's going to be more painful. It's going to be from the people closest to you. Your own people will reject you. Your hometown will reject you. Not the divine hug we were hoping for. But you know, God doesn't leave Jeremiah here wanting for more. His answer to Jeremiah was painful, but it was not as if he was saying, toughen up, princess. You haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get heavy for you. That's not all he says. From verses 7 to 10, God shows Jeremiah that he wasn't going to be the only one suffering. If the servant of God was suffering, then how much more would the master who sent the servant suffer? In powerful imagery, God unveils the pain that he was feeling alongside Jeremiah. Verse 7, I've forsaken my house. I've abandoned my heritage. I've given the beloved of my soul to her enemies. Verse 8, my heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me. Therefore, I hate her. Verse 10, many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Jeremiah had suffered great injustices, and he was right to complain, but we need to remember that God was suffering alongside him, and in so many ways, God was suffering even more. Here he tells us the weight of his suffering. God would lose his house. God would lose his wife. God would lose his heritage, his fame. He has had to be caused to hate the one that he loved. His vineyard has been destroyed, and all the good that he had worked for in this land had been turned to wilderness. The coming Babylonian invasion was not just a punishment for all of Judah's abuses, sins, and idolatry, but they would not be the only ones bearing the brunt of this exile. God has set his people apart to be a light for the nation, a witness of how great he was, how awesome his power was, how great his love was, how awesome being part of his community was. But the people had turned that to dirt. They tarnished his name with mud. That light, God would have to snuff out. God was prepared to suffer loss, scorn, and insult as other nations looked at the people of God and said, where's your God now? You claim to have this powerful God. You claim your God is the God of everything, the God of creation, the God of the universe. But look at you now. You are destroyed. You are weak. You are broken. Where is your God? God had to suffer that insult. God had to suffer that scorn, and all to vindicate Jeremiah, his servant. If God was going to bring the justice that Jeremiah was complaining for, it was going to cost God even more than it cost Jeremiah. And we need to know today that God is not distant from us in our suffering. God has identified with us in our suffering. God is not unmoved and unaffected when we suffer. At university or work, in your family or neighborhood, wherever you are being caused to bear the brunt of injustice and suffer because of it, God is not far away. He's never indifferent to your plight. In fact, God will suffer alongside you and feel the sting of every insult and the fear of every threat. Yes, God is big enough to take our complaints, and he's righteous enough to do something about it, but he's also humble enough and sacrificial enough to walk alongside us in our sufferings. But God does not only care enough to identify with our injustice. He cares enough to confront the ones who are causing it. Look at verse 12 through to 14. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come. For the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat and reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I've given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from the land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah among them. God would not contend with the wicked, treacherous hypocrites forever. Justice was coming, and it was not going to be pretty. It would be the sword of the Lord. It would be a harvest of thorns. It would pluck them up out of the land, and it would be the fierce anger of the Lord. Confronting verses. Hey, so many people look at these verses, and it turns them away from God. It makes them feel as though God is some brutal and vengeful creature up there in the sky, just waiting to exact vengeance upon people. And even in the church, we can be tempted to ignore or play down these passages and focus more on the love and the grace of God, because at the end of the day, that seems a lot more palatable to us than the vengeance, the justice, the punishment of God. We'd rather talk about the love of God than the fierce anger of God. But think about it. Think about it for a moment. Do you really want anything to do with a God who simply overlooks abhorrent abuses in this world? A God who just sweeps them under the carpet and leaves broken people longing for justice? Is that the kind of God that you want to worship? We need to see that there's actually something stunning to be found in these passages. A stunning hope to be found. The hope that God is righteous. The hope that God is just. The hope that a day is coming when God will put every wrong right. Every victim of ethnic cleansing who was gassed, shot, burned, and thrown into mass graves with no name, no record of their death, nothing for them to be remembered by, will have their story heard one day that justice is coming. Every martyr who was beheaded, crucified, or thrown to the lions will be vindicated. That day is coming. Every child who suffered vile abuses at the hands of men who claimed the name of God and then used the church to cover it up will have their truth told, their story vindicated, their pain vindicated. Do you see? If we ignore or tone down the justice of God found in passages like this, we do the world the greatest of disservices. We take from it any hope that there is one who is able and willing to give them justice and vindication for the suffering that they have experienced. If you are suffering injustice and you feel that there is nothing that you can do about it, people will try and comfort you with this thought. Don't worry. Just let it slide. Let it go. Don't worry about it. Karma will get them back. But karma is a terrible comforter. Because you and I both know that sometimes the universe, it never catches up with people. Karma actually never delivers on what it promises. It never catches up with the wicked who are prospering. Sometimes they just go on oppressing and they only ever see comfort. We think they never see justice. Karma is a terrible comfort when there is nothing you can do about the injustice you are suffering. But our God is just. The beauty of the justice of God is that even if your oppressor lives a full and prosperous life, one day they will stand before a just judge who will not leave your pain swept under some carpet somewhere, hidden somewhere, overlooked, your cries for justice unanswered. Our God will give you justice. Our God will vindicate you. These verses, as confronting as they might be, show us that God will not leave those who have been oppressed, those who have suffered injustice. He will not leave us without a voice. He will speak up for us on that day, and he will speak justice for us on that day. But the real thing that makes our God unique is not just his commitment to justice seen in the coming day of judgment. It's his commitment to justice seen in his desire to bear the brunt of injustice to bring that justice about. Here the servant of the Lord, Jeremiah, felt like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was about to feel the rejection of his hometown. He was about to be betrayed by those closest to him. And it felt like a burden too great for him to bear. But a day was coming when another servant of the Lord would come, and he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He would be rejected by his hometown. He would be oppressed and crushed by his own people. Those closest to him would betray him. But this servant would also bear the full weight of God's justice upon himself. Jesus would be the beloved of God's soul who would get handed over to God's enemies. He would feel the sword of the Lord. He would harvest thorns in a crown on his brow. He would be plucked up and cast out. He would taste the fierce anger of the Lord. And he would do it all so that he might identify with us in our suffering and set us free from the injustices not only perpetrated against us, but if we're honest, the injustices that we have committed against other people. Surely you can trust this Jesus with your suffering. Surely you can trust this Jesus with your oppression. Surely you can trust this Jesus if your life is totally under the pump at the moment and everything is bearing down on you and there is nothing you can do about it. Surely this Jesus who is big enough to hear our complaint, righteous enough to do something about it, humble enough and sacrificial enough to walk with us in that suffering, and just enough to take that burden upon himself and pay its price in full. Everything we see here, all of the justice that God was going to bring against his enemies, he chooses to bring against his son. Jesus willingly took it all. He took the fierce anger of the Lord so that we might receive his kindness, his grace, and his mercy, and his justice. Surely we can trust this Jesus. Trust him today. Trust him with whatever junk you are going through in your life in this moment. Let's pray. Father, passages like this, they weigh heavy on our hearts because probably all of us have copped the rough end of the stick at some point. All of us have suffered injustice. We know how painful it is. And we know how painful it is to wait for things to be put right when we know that in this life they may never be put right. But thank you, Lord, that you invite us to complain to you. You're big enough to hear our complaint. righteous enough to do something about it. You're humble enough to walk alongside us in our suffering, sacrificial enough to bear our pain in yourself, and that you're just enough to vindicate us, just enough to give us the hope that one day every wrong will be made right, and that Jesus, spectacular enough to take the full weight of your justice, the full weight of the just punishment that should have been brought down on us, that he took it in full so that we can trust him, so that we can see he is trustworthy and that he is worth putting our hope in. Because not only will he hear our complaint, but he has already done something about it. He has already given us the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.